Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service here this morning. It is certainly good to be together. I'd ask you to be turning in your New Testament, Luke chapter 17. Let's meet in Luke chapter 17. We'll focus in some amount of detail this morning on an event that's recorded right in the middle of Luke chapter 17. And as you're turning there, I'd like to extend a warm welcome once again to those who are visiting with us. It's good to have you here. It's an encouragement to us, so thank you for being here. Please know you're always welcome to be with us whenever you have opportunity. As members of this congregation, it's good to be together to start another week of service to the Lord. So thank you for your interest in doing that. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for your involvement, your encouragement. Thank you for everything you do to be an example for one another. We truly appreciate that, and we anticipate, we look forward to this opportunity to be together. So thank you so much for being here. Now, as we read the Gospels about Jesus' travels and his teaching and the miracles that he performed and all the people that he interacted with, it might become somewhat obvious that Jesus didn't spend a significant amount of time with those who were prominent, those who were wealthy. When he did, he tended to criticize their hypocrisy or their misguided priorities. Most of the time, he just spent with normal, basic, everyday people. A lot of times he spent time with people that were downtrodden, people that had challenges, people that had hardship, sickness, poverty, conditions that to one extent or another we can all relate to because we've all felt downtrodden before. We all have challenges and difficulties in life. We all experience sickness. We all experience grief. And that's the beauty of the Gospels because we can relate to Jesus' audience. Maybe not specifically to their condition in life, but overall the challenges that they face. And such is the fact in an event that's recorded in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. We'll focus on Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, where Jesus has an encounter with 10 men who had the disease leprosy. They have sought Jesus and they find him. They trust in his mercy and he heals them. And of course, if you're familiar with the account, it teaches something about expressing gratitude for the blessings that God gives us as well. Let's read the account in its entirety, and then we're going to go back and look at it in much more detail, passage by passage, just two or three verses at a time. But just to establish some context, let's read Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And once again, we'll look at it in more detail after that. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." This account reminds me of an advertising campaign, public service announcements that ran from 1985 to 1999. They were sponsored by the Department of Transportation and they featured two crash test dummies. Some of you of a certain age might remember that series of commercials. I was surprised to learn when I looked back at it, I did a little bit of research, that those ads ran for almost 15 years, 1985 to 1999. And of course, there were two crash test dummies in these advertisements. They had names. One was Vince, the other was Larry. And these crash test dummies actually came to life, and they moved around and they spoke to one another. They were very humorous, very sarcastic, became somewhat of a cultural phenomenon for a while, but the typical context of the advertisement is Vince and Larry would get in a car, be placed in a car that was about to have a crash test experience, so to speak. And of course, they would look at each other and they would kind of mock the seatbelts and say, "We're crash test dummies. They can't hurt us. We're not going to wear a seatbelt." And lo and behold, the car would be thrust in motion. It would slam into a stationary object. And Vince and Larry would crash into the dashboard, or they would crash through the windshield, and the action would stop right in mid-sequence. And the tagline came across the screen: "You could learn a lot from a dummy." Well, friends, we can learn a lot from a leper. Not equating lepers to dummies by any stretch of the imagination. We can learn a lot from this group of men who sought out Jesus and put their trust in His mercy. And yes, the account really focuses on the one who returned to express his gratitude. So of course there's a lesson about giving thanks that we'll certainly think about. But that doesn't change the fact that all 10 of these men showed their faith in Christ. They trusted His mercy. They followed Him and they found Him. They asked Him for mercy. And then they followed His instructions to go see the priest. We'll think about what that meant here in just a few minutes. So with the entire group, we learned something about how important it is that we put our trust in God's mercy, that we're obedient to His word, and that, yes, we're grateful for the blessings that He gives us. So it's not just a lesson from the one leper. It's a lesson from all 10, actually. So let's focus on that as we dissect this event. I've broken it down into four passages, just two or three verses for each passage, so we fully understand the message that is intended in this particular interaction. You know, Jesus traveled and taught for 3 to 3.5 years. And we're only given a glimpse of the conversations that He had and the people that He interacted with. So everything that's recorded in Scripture is for a specific purpose. It's for a reason. God is teaching us something in every event, in every account that Jesus had, every person or group of people He interacted with. It's an opportunity to learn. So let's learn. What does God want us to take from this amazing event that happened some 2,000 years ago, but certainly resonates to this very day? Let's go back to the beginning of the account, Luke 17. Let's read the first two verses again, Luke 17, verses 11 and 12. We'll pause and reflect on a little bit of the background, a little bit of the cultural situation to gain an understanding of the miserable life that this group of men had been leading up to this point where they found Christ. Luke 17, verses 11 and 12. I hope you'll read along with me. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as He entered a certain village, there met Him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Let's think a little bit about the background and the setting. In the New King James Version that I'm reading from, we read that Jesus was in a certain village. And that village isn't named in Scripture. In the New King James Version, it says He was in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. I think it's recorded a little more accurately in the New International Version. We read that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem and He traveled along the border between Galilee and Samaria. That's what it would mean to be in the midst of those two regions. If we look quickly at the map that'll be displayed on the board behind me, we see that Galilee was a province located to the north where Jesus grew up and did much of His teaching, right here delineated with that title. Just to the south was the region of Samaria. That's delineated with that black dashed line that indicates the border between those two regions. Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem, which was located far to the south in the province of Judea, even just off our map right here. Jesus was on His way to spend about a week in Jerusalem, where, of course, at the end of that week or so, He'll be crucified. He's been to Jerusalem before, but this is that last trip. He's been teaching primarily in the north in Galilee, where He grew up. But now He's along the border between Galilee and Samaria somewhere at an undisclosed village, and He encounters this group of 10 lepers as He's on His way south. The name of the village isn't given because the name of the village isn't important. It's that meeting, it's that interaction that's important as Jesus is traveling closer and closer to His crucifixion. I'd ask you to be turning now to Leviticus chapter 13, and we'll read verses 45 and 46. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, just to gain an appreciation again for how miserable these men's lives had to be. First off, they had this terrible disease, this skin condition, of course, known as leprosy, which resulted in large open sores covering the body. Eventually, it would lead to death. And at that point, there was absolutely no cure. There was no way out of that situation. Because it was so contagious, and even according to the old law, which we'll just read a portion of here in just a couple of minutes, the lepers had to be separated from their community and separated from their family. Because the disease could wipe out an entire family, it could wipe out an entire village. And again, God stipulated that in the law to protect His people. Let's just read one portion of that, Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. By the way, you can mark Leviticus 13 somehow if you would, because we'll be back to read another portion of the old law regarding that condition of leprosy here in just a few minutes. Let's read Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, and just imagine these 10 men who sought out and found Jesus, this is the life they were living, in addition to all the pain and discomfort that they suffered. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. This meant that lepers together dwelled outside of civilization, outside of their communities. They would have to go and see a priest, and we'll get to that here in just a few minutes, who would inspect them if they had sores breaking out on their body. And if he determined that it was leprosy, he would expel them from the community. Friends, they weren't being punished. This was a safety measure, again, to prevent that disease from spreading. They had to wear shabby clothes. They were probably in rags anyway, because they really couldn't afford anything else, because they lived off the charity of others. Food and some money that would be left out by their camps by well-meaning individuals. But they would have to wear ragged clothing so people could identify them from a distance. And if someone didn't identify them because of their clothing and got too close, the leper had to call out, unclean, unclean, stay away from me. They couldn't have any contact with anybody except other lepers. And so they gathered together, and they lived in camps in remote areas, and they traveled around just begging at a distance. There were places where people, again, would leave food, people would leave some money so they could try to support themselves, but they couldn't be with their families. They couldn't be in the assembly to worship God with God's people. Just imagine that life. This is how these men were living. This is why they were so hopeful when they finally find Jesus, someone they knew who could help them. So with that background, let's return to the account, Luke 17, verses 13 and 14, where the men call out and Jesus responds. Luke 17 verses 13 and 14, this is when we start to make some spiritual application in the lesson from this encounter. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy, or in some versions, have pity on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now there's an important lesson here for application regarding of how important it is to trust God's mercy. Because that's what these men did. They called out to Jesus and they asked for His mercy. They didn't ask anything specific. You might think that they would have asked Him to heal them, which of course is probably what they were thinking, but instead they just threw themselves on His mercy. We might wonder how it is that they knew that Jesus would either be in this village or that Jesus was someone who had the power to heal them. Well, if we look back in Luke chapter 5, we really find that answer. Because in Luke 5, there is an account of Jesus healing a leper somewhere in Galilee. It's probably 2 to 3 years before this event that we're reflecting on today, recorded in Luke 17. But in Luke chapter 5, there was a leper who called out to Jesus and specifically asked him if he would heal him. Jesus approaches him, which most people would never get near anyone with the disease of leprosy. But Jesus approached him and actually touched him, and the man was healed on the spot. And Jesus told this man, go and find the priest, and we'll consider that and why it's important here in just a few minutes. And the man went, but as he did, Jesus said, don't tell anybody what happened. You know, that was early in Jesus' teaching. It wasn't time for him to broadcast the fact that he was doing miracles. He did those for very specific people for very specific reasons. So basically, he told this man who had been a leper, let's just keep this between us. You go and find the priest. But it specifically says in Luke chapter 5 that word spread anyway. Do you think that would be of interest to the greater leper community in the region of Galilee? I'm sure that word would have spread very quickly, almost like the disease spread very quickly. Here was someone who cured a leper. And I would imagine that these lepers would then go try to find Jesus. they would travel, hoping that they could intercept him at whatever village they could find him, asking other lepers, have you seen this Jesus? Have you heard of him? Maybe calling out to villages from afar, has Jesus come here? If he did, do you know where he went? Just trying to find a way where they could intercept their paths so they could throw themselves on his mercy. That's exactly what these men did. They were obviously searching for him. They knew who they were looking for, and when they found him, they called out. And they didn't ask anything specific like the man had done in Luke chapter 5. They just said, Lord, Master, have mercy on us. In other words, we trust any good thing that you can and will do for us. Maybe that meant that Jesus would just give them some food. Maybe it meant he would just give them a little bit of money so they wouldn't have to beg for a few weeks. Or maybe, just maybe, it means that he would heal them. And friends, when we pray, we typically do so with the desired outcome in mind. And we typically pray very specifically, Lord, help me with this situation. Help this outcome to occur. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with praying that way. And we have examples of people in Scripture who prayed for some very specific outcomes. Jesus himself in the garden at Gethsemane. Lord, let this cup pass from me. He was asking something very specific. Absolutely nothing wrong with praying for something specific, but we have to trust God's overall mercy. We have to trust the fact that he will answer based on his infinite wisdom and knowledge that we don't have. And he'll answer in a way that's designed not just to make our lives here easier, but to prepare us for salvation. And so we should never forget that every good thing and every blessing comes from God and his mercy. And that's what these men recognize. They just said, Lord, have mercy on us. Do whatever it is that you will do to help us with our situation, because we trust anything that you'll do. And that's certainly an attitude that we should seek to mirror. I'd ask you to be turning in your New Testaments to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. You can keep your place here, of course, in Luke chapter 17. Let's meet in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Let's think about the connection between hope and God's mercy. Because think about the hope that these men had as they're roaming the countryside along the boundary between Galilee to the north and Samaria to the south. They're just hoping they find Jesus because they're hoping that he would bestow mercy on them, because he's the only one that could bestow that type of mercy. And that had to be a hope that just drove them, that just kept them going, because they saw something better. They saw that light. And friends, that's a hope we should have as well. We see something better past this life. We see clear into eternity, and we acknowledge the salvation that God has promised, because God grants us that salvation because he is a merciful God. Would we think that these lepers did anything to earn Christ's mercy? They didn't. All they did was trusted it. We can't do anything to earn God's mercy, but it's his mercy because he loves us that gives us that hope. And yes, we're going to think about the importance of obedience here in just a minute, because these men who had leprosy did something obedient regarding what Jesus had taught them to do. But that doesn't excuse the fact or change the fact that Jesus just showed them love and mercy because they trusted him. And that gave them hope. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 as the Apostle Peter is inspired to write about that connection between God's mercy and the hope that that should give us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a hope for an eternal life in heaven because Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin, he conquered death, and he did that for us so that we could have that eternity. And that is a hope that we can stay focused on. Not that God would bestow his mercy on us just to make our lives here easier. He is focusing us on an eternity in heaven. But here's where obedience becomes part of the equation. Because remember, when these men came to Jesus, they said, Master, show mercy on us. And what did Jesus say? He didn't heal them right on the spot, by the way, like he did in Luke chapter 5. He said, go and see the priest. Why did he do that? Because that was a necessary step before these men could go back to their communities and back to their families. They had to be inspected by a priest to be deemed clean so they could go back home. That's reflected in Leviticus 13, verses 2 and 3. I asked you to put a marker at Leviticus chapter 13. If you did, you're going to get there really quick. Leviticus 13, verses 2 and 3. Let's read that portion of the law, which states that someone who had sores breaking out on their flesh had to go see a priest. It was a priest who determined if that was leprosy or not. If they determined it to be leprosy, that person was expelled from the community. The opposite is true as well. As we read past this, it says that if someone's sores start to go away, they then would go back to the priest. They would be put in this condition of quarantine for a number of days. They would be inspected routinely until it was determined that that skin condition has gone away, because sometimes it was misdiagnosed. And they didn't want to exile somebody from the community who really didn't have the disease. But let's read Leviticus 13, verses 2 and 3, just as an idea of why Jesus said to the man in Luke chapter 5 and to this group of 10 men, you have to go see the priest. Leviticus 13, verses 2 and 3. When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of the sons of the priests. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. And if the hair on the sore is turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. The opposite was true as well. If that skin condition went away, if, for instance, it had been misdiagnosed, that person would have to go back to the priest and be deemed clean so they could go back to their family, back to the community. Why did Jesus say to the man in Luke chapter 5 and this group of 10 men here in Luke chapter 17, go to the priest? Because according to the law, they had to. If they tried to go home, if they tried to go back to their family, they would be asked by the village elders, have you seen the priest? If the answer was no, they couldn't come back until they went to see the priest. Jesus was just ahead of that. And even before he cleansed them, even before he healed them, he gave them a commandment. Go and see the priest. Every one of those men went to find the priest, even though they still had sores all over their body. Could you just imagine they have come and thrown themselves on Christ's mercy? And what does he do instead of just healing them on the spot like he did in Luke chapter 5? He said, go and see the priest. Imagine how discouraging that could have been, that I still have sores all over my body, and he's sending me back to the person who sent me away from my community. So what's going to change? I mean, you could imagine that as they walked down the road, they could have just given up and gone back to their camp and said, what's this worth? I mean, I asked for mercy, and he's sending me to the person who sent me away from my community, and I'm still covered with sores. Why even bother? Every one of these 10 men were on their way to go see the priest when, lo and behold, they're cleansed. They're healed. They were obedient. They didn't earn that healing, but they had established that element of a relationship with Christ. They trusted him. They trusted his instruction. They abided by that, and hence they were cleansed. They were healed. And that reminds us, if we abide by the truth of God's word, we would be spiritually healed. We would be forgiven of our sins, and we would be prepared for salvation. We're not earning salvation through our obedience. We're doing our part in the covenant relationship. Why would God bless someone who's not obedient to his word? Why would God want to spend eternity in heaven with somebody who hasn't been obedient to His Word? Because His Word is designed to prepare us for that eternity. Really, as a summary of that point, and we're getting about toward the midway point of the lesson itself, let's pause and go to 1 John chapter 5, and let's reflect on verses 1 through 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, because here the Apostle John is inspired to write about that connection between faith and love and obedience. It's all wrapped together. You can't have one without the other aspects. That defines a healthy, righteous, meaningful relationship, a covenant relationship with our Lord and Savior. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We share in the victory that Jesus won on the cross when we're obedient to His Word. We're not earning His sacrifice. We're not earning salvation. We're doing our part to prepare ourselves for that eternity that God has offered. Would we think for a minute that if those lepers gave up on the path to go see the priest and just veered off and went back and laid in their tents and felt sorry for themselves, that their sores would have gone away? Certainly not. Because they were obedient and they were forming that relationship with God, God was bestowing blessings on them. They're not earning that. They're just showing God that they understand where those blessings come from, and they're willing to do the things that He teaches them to do for their own good, to prepare them, to prepare us for salvation. That's the importance of obedience that comes out of this account. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17 now. Let's focus on verses 15 and 16, because here the event really starts to focus on the one who came back to show gratitude. He's not the only man in this lesson, in this event, that has something to teach us, but he really becomes the focal point. So let's follow that in Luke 17, verses 15 and 16. We read that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Of course, this is a lesson about how important it is that we express gratitude to God. And just think about what this man did and what he delayed. Because just think about how anxious all of these men were to get back home. They understood as they're walking down the path, their sores go away, and it occurs to them, that's why Jesus is sending us to the priest. Because by the time I get to the priest, I'm clean. And he'll pronounce me clean. And I can go through that process and go back home and see my family and be back with my community. And I can worship with the assembly. I can glorify God with my brethren. It had to be something they were all looking forward to. But this one man did a U-turn. And he delayed that to come back and glorify God and express his gratitude. Remember that lepers had to use their voice in a certain way. They had to call out, unclean, unclean, if anybody was approaching that didn't notice their ragged clothes and the fact that they had their nose and their face from their eyes down covered. If they got too close, the leper had to call out, unclean, unclean. How does this man get to use his voice now? He gets to use his voice to glorify God. And he humbles himself and he lays down on the ground. He acknowledges where that blessing came from. And what an excellent example that is for us. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean that the other nine men were horrible, terrible people. And I know that Jesus is somewhat critical of them as we get toward the end of the account and some of the comments that he makes. But I think we can relate. Because again, they're so anxious to get back home that that becomes their number one priority. That's exactly what they're focused on. I can relate to that. When I was coming back from a very, very, I'll throw in another, very long deployment, it took a long time to get back home. The entire organization, the entire unit was flying back, literally halfway around the world, or maybe a little bit farther it seemed, zigzagging across the globe from airbase to airbase. And we would stop and we would change planes. Or we would stop and there'd be some kind of administrative procedure we had to go through. At one of those stops, we had a customs inspection. So here are thousands of soldiers laying out all their equipment with customs agents digging through all our stuff just to make sure we didn't have any ammunition, any grenades, anything that we shouldn't be taking back home. It was a necessary step, but it took forever. And all we could think about was getting that done, getting back on that plane, and then the next plane, and then the next plane, and however many to get back home. All I could think about was seeing Wendy and my kids, who I hadn't seen for so long. Was I grateful to be going back home safe? Absolutely. Of course I was. But I probably didn't express my gratitude as much as I should have in the moment, because that's all I could think about. And when I got home, I praised God. I glorified Him and I thanked Him, but probably not as much as I should have in the moment. And that's really the lesson from the latter part of the event, isn't it? To not delay giving thanks to God, but do so immediately. Do so in the moment, acknowledging every good thing comes from Him. And the fact that God doesn't teach us to thank Him because He has an ego that needs to be stoked or built up, that's of course not how it works. That's not part of His character. He knows that our gratitude is good for us because it strengthens our bond with Him. He never wants us to forget the blessings He gives us now because He's preparing us for that eternal blessing. And as soon as we start taking those blessings for granted and refusing or not remembering to give thanks, the more likely it is that we're going to drift away from our faith. So that gratitude is part of that relationship with God that He wants us to continue to build. I think for most of us, if something good happens during the day, whether it's something we prayed for or not, we think that this came from God. That's in our mind, that's in our heart, but maybe we're a little busy. Maybe our priority in the moment is just to enjoy the outcome of the blessing. And we might say, you know what, I'm going to give thanks later. Like when I pray at the end of the day, when I'm kind of packaging everything together, when I'm laying my head down on my pillow, but lo and behold, we forget. And then we haven't expressed the gratitude that we should. God wants us to express that gratitude, not for His benefit necessarily, but for ours. Real quickly, let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. The Holy Spirit inspires Paul to stress the importance of giving thanks in any situation we find ourselves in. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." Let me say that again. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God wants us to give thanks in any situation we find ourselves in. Because even in the difficult times, even when we encounter challenges, God is with us. And nothing changes the sacrifice that was made. Nothing changes His promise of salvation. We should never take God's grace and mercy for granted. That's why it's important that God inspires Luke in writing this account to point out the fact that the one man who came back was a Samaritan. Remember, they're on the border between Galilee and Samaria. Remember that the Jews and the Samaritans absolutely did not get along with one another. They typically wouldn't spend time together, but things kind of change when you have a highly contagious disease that crosses those cultural boundaries and borders. The only people that lepers could associate with were lepers. And it really didn't matter if they were Jews. It really didn't matter if they were Samaritans. It really didn't matter whatsoever because they relied on one another and they helped one another. That's why this group was at least a mixture of 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. Could have been more Samaritans than that, but the one that returned was a Samaritan. Why is it pointed out? Well, to the Jews listening to this account right after it happened, that would have been kind of a jaw-drop realization. Kind of this twist at the end of the story. But it's not a story, it's an actual event. This would have actually shamed the Jews that were listening to this, because what they would have thought is this. You know, it should have been those 9, presumably, Jews that returned to glorify God and give thanks to our Messiah for healing us, but it was a Samaritan that did. So if a Samaritan can figure that out, anyone should be able to figure that out. Friends, we are God's people. We are His church. We now fit that category of those who should know better. So let's not delay giving thanks and showing our gratitude to God when He blesses us. Let's be like the Samaritan. And let's pause. And let's not be so quick to enjoy the outcome of the blessing that God gives. Let's pause to give thanks and give credit where credit is due. Let's glorify God for the good things He does. And let's always keep our eye on that eternal blessing that He's willing to give us. And that comes out in the last 3 verses of the event. If you're in Luke chapter 17, let's read verses 17 through 19 as Jesus will bring this all together, making a very important statement right at the end of the passage. Luke 17, verses 17 through 19. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And He said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Just think about the impact of that statement. Think about what Jesus didn't say. He could have accurately said, "I have made you well. God's power has healed you." But no, He focused it on Him. "Your faith has made you well." That's such an interesting statement because it could actually apply to all 10 of those men, could it not? All 10 of them sought Jesus and found Him. All 10 of them showed trust in His mercy. All 10 of them obeyed His commandment to go find the priest. And yes, one of them made that U-turn and came back to express his gratitude. But other than that, what distinguishes him? Because it could be said of all of them that your faith made you well, because they were all healed, they were all made physically well. What Jesus is referring to here is something so much more important, as if he's saying your faith has made you spiritually well. Because the other nine men were concerned with their physical health, as they should be. All nine of those were concerned with getting back home to their family and their community. This man had to be concerned with the same things, but he had a higher priority. His faith led him back to give thanks and to glorify God and not take that blessing for granted. It doesn't make the other nine men evil, terrible people. It means that they gave in to that human nature and that temptation to focus on what's right in front of us instead of focusing on eternity. And that's why Jesus said to this man, your faith has made you well. Not physically well, but spiritually well, which highlights the importance of our need for spiritual growth and healing. To never become so wrapped up in the things that are going on in this life that we forget about the next, that we forget about salvation. We become so wrapped up in enjoying the blessings that God has given us, which He wants us to do. He wants us to benefit from those blessings, but never lose sight of the end goal. Because that goal actually is not an end. That goal is eternity. And God wants us to stay focused on that. Not just our physical health, not just our mental or emotional health, not just our financial well-being, but our spiritual growth and spiritual healing. That's what brings us closer to God. And that's what truly prepares us for salvation. And that's what we learn from this account. Not just from the one leper or former leper at that point who returned, but from all 10. Because they all 10 have something to teach us about faith. That faith requires trust. That we trust in God's word and His mercy. Faith requires obedience. That we're obedient to His word that's designed to prepare us for salvation. And that we show our gratitude for the blessings that God so generously and mercifully bestows upon us. Let's remember that even when we encounter challenges in life, God is with us. And let's be obedient to His word and let's show our gratitude, never taking His blessings for granted. And let's guide others to salvation along the way, because that's what God truly expects of us. You know, as an invitation, if you're not a Christian, I'd like to make a quick point that you have an opportunity to become spiritually well, to come confess Christ as your Savior. Have your sins washed away. Be cleansed of your sins like those lepers were cleansed of that contagious disease that they had. Become spiritually well and begin your journey of faith towards salvation. Do you desire an eternity in heaven? Well, take action. Come and be baptized, become part of His one true church, and begin that journey towards spiritual health. Not so focused on our financial health or our worldly health, but on our spiritual health that will then result in salvation. That's an opportunity you have. And as Christians, if you're struggling with your spiritual health, we're here to help. If there's sin in your life that you need to confess so you can repent and move forward, we're here to help any way we can. If you need encouragement, if you need prayers, if you need someone to study with, whatever it is that you need to become spiritually healthy, let your brethren know by reaching out and knowing how we can assist you. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song.